Good morning. You stand with me as we read this morning's scripture. It comes to us from 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. May be seated. So let me read something very profound to you. Just came to my attention recently. See if you can identify it for me when I'm done. It says here, we are here for the glory of God, to be a graciously redeemed, worshiping body that proclaims and lives in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people, families, and communities in this county and beyond may know Christ in all His fullness. Does anybody know where that came from? That's from your bulletin. So according to your bulletin, it says here that this is a church that believes that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should be taken to communities in Houston County and beyond. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at this verse, and we're going to really pull out just a couple of words. We're going to focus in on, it says here, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. What have you ever viewed yourself as a sojourner and an exile? The author here in 1 Peter tells us that we are sojourners and exiles. What does that mean? So we're going to take a look at that today. Before we do, if you join me in a quick word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for this body. Lord, thank you for the freedom to worship you today. Father, thank you for this text, Lord. Father, I pray that I may diminish so that you can be exalted. Father, I pray that you use this humble sinner and servant of yours to glorify you today. In your name we pray. Amen. So as Randy stated, my name is Mike Pettengill, and I am a missionary in Honduras. So obviously, what I'm here to do is make you feel guilty on why you haven't served your community and gone on a missions trip, right? No. No, that's next week. I leave and Pastor takes care of that next week. What we want to do is I want to start off by looking at this concept of sojourners and exiles and why Scripture says that that's us and what that means. But before we do, we're going to start to unpack a few things first. I think we need to back up a little bit. We're going to talk about missions. It's going to be a message on missions. And before we talk about, get to the point where it says we're sojourners and exiles and what that means, we have to understand what missions is. So let's look at, we're going to look at a couple of concepts. So why missions, why you, and why here? So let's start with why missions. What is missions? Missions, as we know, is that entity inside the church where we take the socially awkward people that can't get jobs anywhere in the United States and we send them off to other countries to go glorify the Lord, right? And it's fine. You can say it. I understand. It's okay. That's what missions is. I think missions is just a little more than that. What missions is us proclaiming, is the Lord utilizing us, His servants, to bring Him glory. And so let's take a look at Scripture just a little bit and see what the Lord says about missions. In Psalm 72, 8 through 11, and I'm going to do a lot of jumping around throughout Scripture. You're welcome to flip or to electronically transfer or whatever you like, but I'm going to read a lot of it for you. Psalm 72, 8 through 11 says, May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him. May his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. So the purpose of what we're called to do is we are seeking God's glory throughout the world. That's it. It's that simple. That's what missions is. Richard Sibbes, a 16th and 17th century British theologian, paraphrased scripture when he said, "The whole life of a Christian should be nothing but praises and thanks to God. We should neither eat nor sleep, but eat to God and sleep to God and work to God and talk to God and do all to his glory and praise." And what does that look like in your life? Doing all for the glory of praise. Doing all for the Lord's praise and his glory. How do you look at a quote like this and a passage like Psalm 145, 1 through 3, and say that my job, my purpose on this earth is to bring glory to the Lord in all I do? How does that manifest itself in your life? In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, which I saw in your foyer, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper explains, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. Worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Okay, so let's step back a second. This is a missionary. I'm a missionary. A month ago, we were in Honduras, living in the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, in a country that has 30% unemployment, the average person makes $4,000 a year, and I came all the way from Honduras to come here to Georgia so that I could pick any quote I wanted, and the one I chose says, "Worship is ultimate, not missions." It's a little contradictory for a missionary to stand up here and say, what I do is not the most important thing. Or is it consistent with what the Lord is seeking for his servants, seeking for us to accomplish? Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So you look at this verse, and I think that at this point in a Christian's life, when he says, where it says here, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice," I believe that when we get to the point where we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, when we are looking at ourselves as a tool of the Creator of the universe, that is when we start to get it. That's when we begin to understand. 7 years ago, my family, we were happily worshiping at a PCA church outside of Sacramento, California. We led the suburban dream with a home and a swimming pool and Harley Davidsons and two great middle management jobs, and the Lord called us to the mission field. And we dwindled our life down to 12 army duffel bags. And the day before we were scheduled to go, we were worshiping in our home church for the last time. And I took a photograph of my family and I wrote on the back of it, "Lord, I give you the last thing that I have." And I placed it in an offering plate. And that really, to me, that's one of my key sins, is placing my family's happiness and safety ahead of the Lord's glory. It sounds like a wonderful Western mentality for a father to have. Well, of course, you protect your family. But from a Christian perspective, nothing goes before the glory of the Lord. And I was willing to place my family there. And so this was, to me, a symbolic first step. Placing my family, a photo of my family, in the offering plate to say, "Lord, I am horrified. This whole Honduras thing scares me. I hope it's a fad for you, Lord. But if there's anything else I can do, I'm willing to do it. And when we get to that point, I think we begin to understand our purpose. When we get to the point where we say, Lord, I don't know what you want, and the options frighten me, but I am thrilled to bring you glory through everything I have. And if you call me to Atlanta, or you call me to California, or to Mexico, or to Honduras, or to Addis Ababa, I'm willing to do that. And Lord, I'm horrified, but I'm willing to go wherever you call me. David Jeremiah said, we know exactly what needs to be done to advance the gospel and fulfill the Great Commission. The question is, will we do it? We know what the Lord has called us to do when it comes to missions and expanding the gospel throughout the world, but will we do it? And here's the verse that the previous gentleman was paraphrasing, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Live your life for the glory of God. And again, I ask, what does that mean in your life? How do you see that in your life? The gospel does not teach us how to better love ourselves. We do that just fine. Instead, the gospel teaches us how to better love the world. So clearly, obviously, from the first portion of my message, I'm here to make you feel guilty. Like I said, you have to come to Honduras. That's where all the good Christians are. No, that's not the case. God has called you, and He has called me, and He has called us all to be a part of His Great Commission. But why has He called you? Why has He called me? Why does He want a guy who has a political science degree and worked in politics for 20 years? I have no clue. Why is He called? He obviously He wants good preachers and good-looking men, Pulitzer Prize winners and NASCAR drivers and Heisman Trophy winners. But is that what the Lord, is that who He's called? Or is He called, look through Scripture, has He called people different than that? Moses could barely string a sentence together, begged his brother to be the one that was up front because he was horrified to speak. Paul persecuted Christians before he was called to be one of the, if not the greatest missionary in the history of Christianity. David couldn't keep his hands off his neighbors. And these are the people that the Lord has called throughout Scripture. There's no Heisman Trophy winners or NASCAR drivers. There's malcontents. And the Lord uses these type of people for His glory. But we're sinners, and we focus on us. We focus on what makes us happy. But Genesis 3:15 promises us that after the fall, that there is victory through Christ. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What does that mean? There's going to be a fight. There is a battle for every square inch and every soul. And it's going on right now. And we get comfortable doing what we're doing, and we stop and we don't think about the fact that before I finish this message, 40 new people are going to head to hell. We don't stop and think that this battle is raging right now, every second of every day. When trying to conquer the world, what has man done? Think about which human groups have tried to conquer the world, the Nazis, the Romans. What have they done? The Nazis brought mechanization, brought great finances and power. The Romans brought great training and new techniques and tactics to the battlefield. Don't see a lot of Romans or Nazis around being very effective these days, do you? What about the Lord? when the Lord tried to conquer the world and reclaim it for His glory, who did He send? The old, the feeble, the crippled. The Lord wants us. He's called sinners to bring Him glory throughout the globe. Jim Elliot, a missionary in Ecuador, he and his fellow missionaries were serving in the jungles of Ecuador, and they heard of a tribe that at the time was the most murderous group of people in the world. That if you were born to this tribe, there was a 50% chance you were going to die at the hands of someone in this tribe. And these missionaries in the jungles of Ecuador said, "We cannot go before our father and say that we knew they were there and didn't try to take the gospel to them." And through some amazing work with a little yellow airplane and trying to communicate with these people, they made contact and they landed on a sandbar. And in a very short time, the very people that they came to share the gospel with killed them all and murdered them right there. And this is a horrible story if it ends there, but their death, their martyrdom, resulted in the largest 20th century increase in new missionaries in the United States in the entire century. And the very people that murdered these men brought Christ to the tribe and shared the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ with these people. Jim Elliot, before he died, stated, "We are a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. We're just a bunch of sinners bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost." Romans 3:23 says that indeed we are all sinners. Your beloved staff, your pastors, I know you hold them in high esteem. They are indeed sinners. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are sinners. We will fail, and the Lord wants to utilize us. Hudson Taylor, another great missionary, 1850s to 1890s in inland China. You know you've done a wonderful, lived a wonderful life when historians and anthropologists and missiologists declare your birth as the entrance of a new age of anything, in this case, missions. Hudson Taylor went into inland China and served the Chinese when no one else would. And Hudson Taylor said to us, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." So we, these sinners, we have been saved by grace. Ephesians 2:4-10 tells us, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the Lord says, indeed, you are sinners, but indeed, by the blood of my Son, I have redeemed you. You're justified. But in that, the Lord says, I want you, you broken sinners, to go out and to share the gospel with others, to glorify me John Piper again says that we should keep moving towards significant investment in other people and making a difference, not just padding our lives with comfort. So now we get into the heart of what we were talking about, this whole sojourners thing. What does this mean? What does it mean? I feel comfortable here. I mean, I'm originally from California and I'm spent the last 6 years of my life in Honduras, but I feel comfortable here in Houston Lake. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You feel comfortable in your homes. That's great. This isn't the part of the message where I make you feel guilty about owning an SUV or having technology. You'll notice my message is on technology. I enjoy the gifts that the Lord has given us. And this isn't about downsizing your HD TV to glorify the Lord. This isn't about downsizing your home, unless that's what the Lord calls you to do. But it is about us being odd, us being strangers and sojourners. God's mission is to grow and expand His kingdom throughout the world, which means here and the next time zone over and the next country over, the next continent over. The Lord's kingdom is not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual one. And He is reclaiming souls from the gates of hell. Missions is God's victory march towards His eternal triumph. And the battle is being waged right here. Acts 1 through 8 tells us that the Lord's kingdom is the whole world. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. A lot of people, when it comes to missions, focus on that part, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. It's like saying, you will be my witnesses in this city, in this county, on the eastern seaboard, and to the end of the earth. And that's important. It's important for us to realize that the sinners at your work and in your school and on your soccer team, in your grocery stores, in the movie theaters and the restaurants that you frequent, they're going to the same hell as the people of Honduras or the deepest, darkest jungles. They're just as lost. But the first part of this verse says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We just said we were sinners. We aren't sufficient for this battle. But we will receive everything we need through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be the best and the brightest. David Sills said, if someone does not have a missions heart at home, nothing magical happens when they buckle the seatbelt on the airplane. You see, we have been placed where we are by no bit of happenstance or no mistake. But every step has been orchestrated by the Lord to place you in your current home, your current city, and your next one. So that when you go off to your next job, you're called to another state for your next job, or you're called to go off to college, or maybe the Lord's called you to be with us in Honduras or some other place. That didn't just happen. That wasn't because you got offered that job. That's because the Lord needed an excuse to get you there. And He has something wonderful for you to do. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That our job as believers in Christ is to share the gospel with the lost. In front of you at the grocery store, at your place of work, at your school, in Honduras, in Addis Ababa. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that the Lord's word goes out, but it does not return void. We can't mess this up. It says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." My wife and I used to teach evangelism classes at our home church in Sacramento, California. And in doing that, we would take out a couple groups of people and we would go in front of the Walmart and there would be an instructor and there would be two students. And the job was that the two students would start to share the gospel. And if they run into difficulty, they turn to the instructor, in this case was myself, and we pick it up where they left off. And that was our signal. You simply turn to me and I'll pick it up where you left off. Well, we were with one of our close friends, and she was sharing the gospel in front of the Walmart with a Hindu from India. And she stumbled and forgot her lines, and she turned to me, and I looked away. And she continued, and she bumbled, and she stumbled, and she picked up her place, and she kept going with the evangelism presentation as we had well rehearsed it. And then she lost her place again, and she turned to me, and I turned away. And she bumbled and stumbled, and she went through it and gave, to this date, the single worst evangelism presentation I've ever heard in my life. And a Hindu came to Christ in front of the Walmart. The Lord, if He wants the best, He knows they're out there, but He wants us exactly as we are, and He will prepare us, and there's nothing we can do to mess it up. Winky Pratney from youth ministry in New Zealand, an evangelist working with YWAM, said, "Every Christian is a missionary and every non-Christian is a mission field." So when you get a flat tire, when you walk in to get your oil changed, when you go into the grocery store and someone happens to strike up a conversation, it's the Lord ordaining that moment for you to be a missionary. So let's close out with this idea then. The strangers and sojourners, what does this mean? In Leviticus 25:23, Israel was reminded that they were strangers and sojourners. In 1 Chronicles 29:15, David tells us, "For we are strangers before you and sojourners." And then in our verse for the day, 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world." So what does that mean? We're not supposed to be here? We go back to the beginning. What is missions? Missions is when you take somebody and you send them to another culture and they share the gospel. That's what missions is. I didn't say anything about governments or borders or passports. Remember, when the Lord wrote these words, most of those governments and borders and passports didn't exist. He was talking about going to different cultures and us going to different cultures. So you have different cultures here in your community, but even more so than that, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a stranger and a sojourner in this very community. If you haven't figured it out yet, you're a little weird. Ask your secular friends. Ask them if they think you're a little bizarre. And the Lord has placed us as strangers and sojourners in this community. We are aliens and we are strangers in this community today, right now, so that we can share the gospel cross-culturally with our next-door neighbor. Maybe the Lord is calling you to Honduras or Addis Ababa or Texas, or they need Jesus out in California too, so maybe out there. But today, right now, He has you here. And you are a stranger and a sojourner and an alien. And the reality is that we need to stop feeling like we belong here and acting like we belong here, because we have been sent to share the gospel. This is not that part of the sermon where I tell you to sell your house and downsize your house and adopt an African baby. And if the Lord calls you to do all that, wonderful. But in the meantime, He has placed you right here, right now, surrounded by tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people that at the end of their life will go to hell. So let me close with a quote from Paul David Tripp. Paul David Tripp says, "None of God's children have been called just to be recipients of the work of His kingdom. Everybody has been called to be instruments of that work. And where do I do that? I do that wherever God has positioned me." So my prayer for all of us is that daily we view ourselves as aliens and sojourners and foreigners here, and that we are weird, but we have the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ propping us up and pushing us forward. And He has told us that His word will not fail, that He can use even us to save the lost here in the next state over, in the next country over. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much, Lord, for the blessings that You have given us, the grace that You have bestowed upon us. Lord, I pray that as we continue our walk with You and our relationship with You, Lord, that we see ourselves as those You have called to bring the love and the mercy of Your Son to others, Lord. You don't call just the good-looking and the slick talkers and the well-educated and those with the great voices, Lord. You call us all. And for Lord, we pray that You give us the burden and the confidence of knowing that those people are there right in front of us, and You've called us to interact with them. And Lord, we pray all this in Your Son's blessed and perfect name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike.